We're going to jump in our study here today. We're still talking about the Champion's Creed. This is part four, and it'll be talking about I can do all things through Christ. We're looking at the I cans, and it's not that I can alone. It's talking about I can through Christ in everything that we talk about, so I want to keep that in mind as we're going through this series. And Paul here is sharing something with us that I think that we all need to grab a hold of, and it talks about, you know, the idea of, have we learned the secret that Paul's talking about in Philippians 4? Now, there's a secret to things, right? Sometimes there's a secret sauce, right? In food, you got the secret sauce. And then sometimes, you know, people tell secrets. Some people keep secrets. Some people can't even keep a secret, can they? You know, they'll just blab everything. But Paul's talking here, and this secret's that we're talking about today is not revealed to casual inquirers, but to diligent seekers. And that's what we have if we're really going after the deeper things of God. And we must look at life as a continual learning experience. When we stop learning is a bad thing. No matter how old we get, no matter what we're going through, we can continually learn things. You know, learn things from what's going on. And we must decide not just to go through life, but to grow through life. And that's kind of something that I really stress from time to time, because we all go through things, but, you know, we need to grow through things. So try to use ever stepping stone as an opportunity to learn. So we're going to pop right into this and look at Philippians 4, verse 11 to 13. And this scripture here kind of gets misused sometimes. You know, when we say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me, a lot of people think it's a super Christian thing, you know, where you can do all things through Christ. Now, when people say that, I say, well, are you a brain surgeon? Can you be a brain surgeon? I mean, yeah, you possibly could, but most of us, we probably couldn't, right? I'd admit I'm not smart enough to be a brain surgeon. So Scripture, you have to look at them. We can take it in some things where it helps us to overcome some problems, but we're going to look at this contextually today to really see what it's talking about. It starts off saying, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the unction of the Holy Spirit. We thank You for the gifts of the Spirit to be in operation today. Lord, I yield to the gift You put in me. I use it for Your glory, and I just thank You, Lord. We just bind up any distraction or disturbance that tries to steal the word out of our hearts and minds, Lord. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Okay, so Paul is talking about a secret here, and he's given us a clue, and there's one word that we really need to measure on, and that's the word content. If you really looked at life today and kind of did an inventory, would you say, yeah, I'm content? Now, I also believe in divine dissatisfaction. What I mean by divine dissatisfaction is the fact that you can see in Scripture what God says you can have and where you could be, and then measure that to where you are now, and it's okay to want to get to that position. But while we're in our position that we're at now, are you frustrated? Are you frustrated with life? Maybe you feel that maybe life has passed you. Well, the word content here is talking about, and the Greeks used it, a word to mean self-sufficient, but Paul uses it here to mean God-sufficient. And that's the first step that we have to do on our faith journey, is to learn about God's sufficiency, meaning that we're trusting Him for everything that we have. And it's difficult because you and I are living in a world that is filled with sinners, and we're rubbing elbows and living life with these people on how they look at things. And let's say you're both working the same job, making the same money, you and somebody who is not saved. But we have to have the attitude, even though they don't give glory to God, our step to God's prosperity for our life is to give God the glory for that job. Thank God for what you have. It's a different lifestyle is what it is. It's a different system of doing things. To be thankful to God for all the great things that's in our life. Even though there might be a sinner that you're maybe a friend of yours, and they have the same things you have, and they may not even have more, but they don't give glory to nobody but themselves. Think long term. Think about the end game. You know, where are we going, and who are we going to give the credit to? And believe me, if we give it to God and stay in that flow with God, we're going to get into a special place that things are going to start to go better and better. To me, contentment is a superpower. Last week, we looked at how forgiveness is a superpower, how we forgive people, and we need to. But I believe contentment can be a superpower. See, envy, grumbling, fear of lack, insecurity, all these things can creep in and rob us of our blessing. You know, when we get the bad attitude, we get the grumblings and all these things and that happen, because it can creep in, because, you know, sometimes we make a mistake and, you know, then we start to compare ourselves to other things and, you know, whatever the case may be, and then we can get an attitude. And what happens then is that kind of breaks our flow with what we're doing with God. See, we become invincible when we can live contently in whatever circumstances we're in. Now, just saying that, you know, when I have lack in my life, I don't thank God for lack. I thank God that He's with me when I have lack. When I have prosperity, God for the prosperity, but I thank Him that He put me in this position, and I know that He's the one who put me there. I live contently. And I think we all can probably think about times in our life when we had plenty, and maybe that's where you're at today, and times in your life when you had lack. I don't think anybody has not escaped those two places in life. And how we navigate life through those can really tell just how things are going to work out in our life. You know, so to me, which is harder to be a follower of Christ, humble means or prosperity? What I mean by a follower of Christ, I mean somebody that's not way behind. You know what I mean? You know, somebody that's actually following Christ step by step by step. So, as we follow Christ, which is harder? When you don't have anything? Are we negative? Are we complaining? Or when we have too many things, do we forget about how much we need God? And poverty is harder than lack, because lack sometimes drives us to our knees, where prosperity, on their hand, sometimes drives us to stingy. Willing to share with what God has so graciously given us. It's not wrong to have things, as we all know. I like things. I remember we had the old church, remember the old building over there, how little it was and all that, and, you know, I think somebody in the church had a Cadillac. And I said, man, I wish everybody had a Cadillac. I don't have a problem with people having things. God doesn't either. And His opinion is worth more than mine, believe me. But I have a problem when things have people. That's the problem. And the Apostle Paul, as he went on these missionary journeys, I mean, it was not an easy life all the time. We'd like to think that, well, he's a man of God. He just, everything just worked out all the time. I bet the angels came down and helped him get ready for the day. You know, and they... maybe brought his breakfast to him or things like that. No, Paul had a battle. Sometimes it was easy, sometimes it was hard. Sometimes he got beaten with rods, and sometimes they thought he was a god. Read the book of Acts. All these things that the Apostle Paul went through, he learned the secret of being good, and that's contentment in whatever. It's not circumstances or situations that is the key. See, Paul did not let lack cause him to doubt God, and he did not let prosperity lead him away from God. And those are two things that you and I need to learn in life, is how we can get a closer relationship with God and not allow things in this world to pull us farther away from God. See, Paul did not base being in God's will based on his bank account. And I'll be honest, some people do that. It sounds silly, doesn't it? But sometimes we kind of can look at it, you know, if things are going good, I must be in God's will. But things are going bad, well, I must have missed God. I must have. Not true. It could be true. But most assuredly, it's usually. It's this life. Stuff happens. And the things we go through, and there's an enemy out there trying to pull us away from God, and that's why we got to press through and try to push through in everything that God wants us to do. And see, Paul was never needy, even though he was in need. And there's a key. When we're in need, we don't need to be needy. You know, always needy means it's kind of an attitude where you're just looking for handouts all the time. I believe we need to look for hand ups. Amen? We need to look for a hand up, not a handout. We need to trust God that He's going to bring us to a better place, and that God has placed us here for such a time as this. If you're listening to my voice today, God planned for you to be on this earth at this time. You're not an accident. He has a plan for you, and it's a good plan. Yes, it's going to be hard sometimes, but that's why we need to really tap in closer to Him. Because we all know what it's like to have more month than money. Them things happen in life. And, you know, it's just either way, we just got to trust Jesus no matter what. Now, I mentioned the word secret earlier, and we're going to look at that now, the word secret. Now, this word, I think was only used once in the New Testament. I think it's right here. But it was used in the sense, and everybody at that time who lived there knew what this meant. It was talking about the mystery religions, and they used this word and meant it's an initiation into some mysteries, okay? Because that's what some of these cults would do, and that's what they still do today. They try to use some mysterious thing to try to lure people in, to make them think that, hey, you need to be a part of what we're doing, because we really have the truth. And I could actually mention a couple cults today that I know do that. But, you know, we're not here to bash cults today. We're talking about something else. But see, there's a mystery to what God wants to do. It's initiation is what Paul was trying to see, show us here today. It's an initiation into the deeper things of God on how we start to learn those things. And it all comes by learning how to be content in whatever circumstance we're in. And I'll tell you what, once we get to that place, it's a powerful place to be. Because when we get to the place in our life where we're only moved by what God says in His Word and what we know that we're supposed to be doing to serve Him, and not allowing circumstances in our life to dictate our direction. Right? You know what it's like to feel that pressure when we allow the circumstances that you and I go through to pressure us. And to be honest, we use that on the farm all the time when we were herding cattle. we would apply pressure in certain places because we wanted the animals to go that direction. Okay? You just apply pressure in the right place, and you can actually move things. And see, that's what the world's trying to do to us. It's trying to apply pressure to us to get us to go away from really where God wants us to go. And so we need to learn the idea that if we get to the place where we do not allow pressure to influence our decisions, that's a safe place to be. Because then we can think clearly. Case in point, if we're all stressed out about finances all the time, well, the odds are we're going to make our decision based on that stress. Or if we have so much at our disposal, what's going to happen is that we get to the place, well, I got to guard this now. I can't let this slip away. It took me so long to get this. I can't. So then those two pressures come in and cause us to think wrongly. And so we got to get to the place where it doesn't matter what we have. It doesn't matter what we don't have. All that matters is that we want to follow God and stay in the center of God's will, whatever that is. Whatever that is, whatever he wants us to do. And I see this as one of the keys to the kingdom that unlocks the deeper things of God. When we get to the place in our walk with God where we're not allowing circumstances or situations to control us. See, Paul learned that secret, that life doesn't consist of what we have as long Christ has us, and that's just a safe place to be, and that's how we got to start to try to live our life. And you know, we can't gauge our happiness based on what we have, because it's always going to be a point of frustration. Because a lot of times, if we allow ourselves to get into the world system, you know, no matter what we have, there's always more out there, and we're always going to have that feeling that we're missing out on something. So the goal is to be able to live independently of our circumstances. Independent. Now how that feel is, now some of you are very compassionate people. I know that. You have big hearts. And when somebody tells you their sob story, you can feel it. Right? Others not. But let's just look at the not people right now. Now, have you ever heard somebody maybe saying something, and they have a problem, and you can tell they've been under pressure, and they're making wrong decisions, but you're not in that situation right now. So hopefully, Ben, you're not feeling what they feel, you can give them good, godly, biblical counsel right now. Why? Because you're not in the situation. And see, if we can get to the point where we become that person for ourselves, that we don't allow these emotions to come in to cause us to think wrongly, well, that's a good thing. It's a good thing when we get to that position in our walk with God. When we're so close to God that it doesn't matter anymore what's going on around us. Because we know we've given it over to God. Now, I know that's cliche and sometimes it's hard. I know it is. But to get to that position in life, to me, that's a real superpower. When we can walk in those that way. And I think we totally annihilate the devil's schemes when we can live independently of our circumstances. He can't use anything against us. Remember, last week we talked about wrestling, how they greased up. They rubbed oil all over their bodies. Why? Because so the enemy couldn't get a hold of you. And see, that's what happens also here, when we can learn how to live independently of these problems in our life. And it just takes his weaponry away. So he can't use lack to cause us to doubt, nor can he use plenty to lead us away, and that's great. So now I want to jump down into Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 to 16, okay? So that was, you know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now we're going to look at a little bit about attitude and what that means. It says, do all things without grunting, without gambling or disputing. Grunting's something else, right? Yeah, I don't know why I said grunting. But anyway, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. So Paul was talking to his people right here. These are people he led to the Lord. And these are people he's trying to strengthen. He wrote this letter to strengthen them. He wants them to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Amen? He wants them to live that overcoming life. But Paul gets really real in a lot of different things. And when I read this scripture, when it talks about the complaining, I think about the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, right? In the book of Exodus. You just kind of read their story. I mean, yeah, the army was behind them trying to chase them down, but guess what? God opened the sea. They went through on dry land, got through, and then the sea closed in and destroyed the army that was chasing them. Well, then they got thirsty a little later on. God made water come out of a rock. But no matter what God did, they always complained. And for whatever reason, there's just some people like that, right? No matter what you do for them, they complain. It's never enough. Why? Because they're looking at the wrong thing. Instead of looking at what God's done, they're always looking ahead to what could happen. And that's what gets them into fear. And so that's why we need to stay positive in negative situations. You know, the children of Israel, they would just get done eating and they would complain about where their next meal's coming from. And that, you know, it could be the fact that they had just come out of Egypt, you know, and they still had that slave mentality in their mind. You know, they'd went through a lot of persecution, and I'll give them the benefit of the doubt, you know, maybe that's why they were what they were, you know. But we don't have to stay that way. We can renew our mind. And so that's why we don't need to go negative, but stay positive. You know, and how you do that, you step back and try to see the big picture. I think that helps sometimes. Because when you and I get into the heat of battle and when things are going wrong all around us, and, you know, and all of a sudden we just are, for whatever reason, just living in that situation. And that's the only situation that we can see. We need to step back and try to see it from a different vantage point. Try to see it for what it really is. You know, the Bible talks about when we go through the valley. Yeah, it's a valley. It's a low place. But instead of focusing on the word valley, let's focus on the word through. What does the word through mean? You're going to go through it. You're going to get to the other side, right? So we kind of focus on this too shall pass. Amen? This too shall pass. And so what these two words mean here, complaining and disputing. Complaining is a bad attitude expressed by murmuring or grumbling. So what we continually say out of our mouth. Yes, you may be mad right now. You may have things going on, but I'm just telling you, don't speak it out loud. It's bad enough if we think it, but don't speak it. Don't say it. Don't let it out of your lips. Duct tape is amazing, right? Boom. If that's what it takes. Just stay positive and then work on your thought life. Because it's bad enough to think it, but if we speak it out, we put it out there, and it becomes a seed. Seeds can grow. So we need to make sure we rein that back. Next word's disputing, and it's talking about arguing like a lawyer, disputing facts in a case. So, you know, like a lawyer, always argumentative, always seeing the negative. Somebody tries to cheer you up. I don't want to be, has anybody ever tried to cheer you up and you just don't want to be cheerful right now? Don't tell me how to be happy. I don't want to be happy right now. I want to complain. And I really enjoy this right now. I'm having a me moment, a flesh moment. You know, I want to get this off my chest. I've been holding this in for too long. You know, we got to hold those things in and get rid of them and not be a argument, because both these attitudes are proof that we have not learned to be content in whatever circumstance we're in. We're not practicing contentment. Is living by what happens all around us. It's like, you know, when we do that, it's kind of hiding our light. You know, there's a lot of people, you know, the Bible says, you know, people think that somebody, in Proverbs it talks about, people may think you're wise until you open your mouth. That's quite the scripture, isn't it? Dear Lord. I mean, that's one of those that just goes, maybe my opinion isn't as important as I think it is. You know what I'm saying? You know, maybe I just need to, you know, not speak everything out right now. And stay clear of that, because them attitudes get in trouble. So when we do that, it's like covering our lamp and it's stopping the light from getting out. When we start grumbling and disputing and all these different things that's happening on. So what's the goal? What's it want us to do? It uses some words here that are staggering. Blameless, innocent, above reproach. I mean, that's high standard stuff, right? That's like insurmountable. How can I do that? Well, that's what grace is about. But the word blameless just means above reproach. Does not mean perfect, but without fault. So mainly, it just means that I see it. Yeah, you're going to make some mistakes, but don't make it a habit of just going out and living recklessly, doing whatever we feel like. That means we need to rein it in and, you know, maybe put our flesh down and try to live above reproach. Don't put yourself in positions that you might fail. You know what I mean? If you have an issue with a certain situation, stay away from it if you can, above all costs. I mean, maybe you can't. Time, but you know, just don't put yourself in that position so that you have a temptation to fail. Next, it talks about innocent, and that just means without deceit or ulterior motive. Now, that's a little easier than being, you know, when we think innocent, we think, wow, they never make a mistake. But here it's just talking about don't be deceitful. You know, don't try to cheat people and just make it all about us, but we want to try to make it about them also. Then it talks about above reproach, and this word talks about with defect or blemish, you know, meaning that we need to see ourselves washed by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. The power of the blood, without blemish, and these things. You know, in Matthew, he quoted Jesus saying that, you know, to be shrewd as serpents and harmless as doves. You know, Christians aren't supposed to be stupid. A shrewd is fine. I mean, that doesn't mean we just let people walk all over us. I mean, we kind of can walk into the, read the room, you know what I mean? We can walk in a room, we can see that, you know, certain things need to, you know, yeah, I don't need to do business with this person. Why? Because they're a thief. You know, I pray they get saved or quit doing that, but it doesn't mean that we, you know, have to just walk in there with our eyes closed and everything that we do, you know, but and then it talks about, you know, being innocent of a dove. You know, that's the attitude that we have. Even though we're working around evil people, hey, just keep our attitude good. I'll be honest. God can save me. He can save anybody. That's my philosophy. I try not to stay locked into where people are now. I try to see them through the eyes of Jesus, of what they could be. God can turn people's lives around. He can change lives. He changed mine. He changed yours. Let's try to see people in that light. As we live our life, we need to live a legitimate lifestyle in front of a lost and dying world. We're a Christian. What does a Christian lifestyle need to look like? That's what we should be trying to do. Try not to put ourselves like, you know, don't be a chameleon. Don't act one way here and then another way when you get out of the building. Amen? Live a legitimate lifestyle. When people see you, if you have to wear a Christian t-shirt to tell people you're a Christian, you're missing it. Or if you have to get a big old cross to put around your neck so that people know you're a follower of Christ, come on now. They need to see it through us with our lifestyle. Lead with love. Try to see people in the eyes of Jesus Christ and the fact that he went to the cross. In a world filled with falseness, Christians need to be genuine. We need to be genuine in our faith. And that means just sticking with the truth and, you know, don't try to stir stuff up all the time. You know what I mean? You know, some people just like to stir stuff. You know, they think they got to, you know, maybe be right all the time, or they always got to show people up. No, don't do that. Walk in humility. Walk in love. So how do we let our light shine? We all have light, right? You know, when I was a kid, I thought about this today. One of the sayings we used to have that was a burn that we used to say, you're no brighter than a burnout light bulb. I mean, that was how we used to trash talk. You don't remember, I don't know, maybe you ever heard that one or not. But that was one that we used down in La Villa. I don't know if ever anywhere else we did it, but anyway. But I don't want to be a burnout light bulb. And I don't want Christians to be a burnout light bulb. So four ways we can let our light shine. First, it talks about light as being a lamp. You know, a lamp is used to illuminate so that we can see our surroundings. So we need to let our light shine so that people can see, you know, what Christianity is all about, what it means to be a Christian. Then it talks about light can be like a flashlight. You know, that helps us to see which way we should go. You know, to follow Jesus, we need to show that to people. Next, the way that light helps us is a lighthouse. You know, we're pretty far from the ocean right here. We don't need too many lighthouses here in Iowa. But, you know, a lighthouse, they're a warning for danger. You know, and then they would put the lighthouse along the shores of the ocean, and it would be there to warn about, you know, maybe reefs or different rock formations, so that when ships would come out at night, you know, they couldn't see. But when they would, the lighthouse showing it light, that no, they would be something there. So it would warn people. Then lastly, another way of seeing a light is a security light. You know, this is a light to help us feel safe in times of darkness. So that's what the light, when we allow it to reflect through our lives that comes from Christ, we can be that kind of light to people around us. So how bright is our light? Is it better than a burnout light bulb? Are we really letting that light shine? See, we reflect the light of God. And that means we shouldn't let anything get in the way. You know, we've all probably had a light, and then you can block it with something, you can put it up, and it hinders the light from going out. See, to me, I always say it's like a lunar eclipse. When the earth blocks the light from getting to the moon, see, we don't have our own light. The moon doesn't have its own light. The moon, on its best day, just reflects the light of the sun. And that's all we can do on our best day. We just reflect the light of the S-O-N. What happens every now and then, there's an eclipse, a lunar eclipse, and that's when the earth blocks the sun and from getting to the moon. And then you've all seen those and just how that affects things. It blocks it. And see, that's what happens in our life as a Christian. We allow the world that we live in to block the light of God's sun shining through us. When we allow the world system to get us so tied down and so that we act just like they do, then it blocks that light of shining through us. And we need to keep the world out of the way. Don't let it block the light. Then it talks about the idea of hold forth the word of life as a lifeline to people. Always ready to give opportunity. The word of life. I mean, that's really what the Bible's about, isn't it? You know, before I got saved, I sort of thought the Bible was sort of negative. Because I'd never really read it. I'd pick it up every now and then and just read bits and pieces. But never really, you know, paid attention. But I'd always listen to those fire-breathing preachers, you know what I mean? Saying, you're going to go to hell. Yeah, if you don't know Jesus, you're going to go to hell. I'm not going to lie about that one. But there's more things in the Bible talking about life than there is hell. I've read it, cover to cover. Even looked at the maps a couple times. There's more about life in the Bible, and it's the word of life. And that we need to offer that to a world, and we need to bring them into the kingdom of God. And so it talks about the day of Christ. When I see the day of Christ, to me that's payday. How many like payday? You should. Payday is when you get paid, right? Well, the day of Christ is the rapture of the church. That's when Jesus comes for the church. That's when we start to get the big rewards that God is talking about that he has for us. For the faithful. For those who have chosen to follow Christ. To allow the blood of Jesus to wash us of our sins. And then we choose to give our lives to Christ. God loves everybody, but you got to love him back. That's the key. Loving him back. Now, last passage I want to look at here. Oh, my. Is James chapter 1, verse 2 to 4. This is one we should know. Should be something that you maybe hopefully highlighted in your Bible. It says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you will be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Like I said, stuff happens in life. It says when you encounter various trials, not if you encounter various trials. So we're going to go through things. You know, I remember getting saved, and there were some people, God bless them, they would say, oh, you got to get saved, you'll never have another problem in life. Lie, 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 lie. Right? I know they meant well. They definitely should have went into sales. You know. Not returns, not customer service, right? Because, you know, they got the sale, but customer service, there are going to be some calls on that statement. Because things happen. See, being a Christian doesn't mean we won't go through things. It means that we won't go through them alone. That's the key. God's with us in all our situations. The word consider, or some other translations call count, that means to lead or go first. I thought that was wild. When I read that, I mean, why? Why does it mean that? What is that talking about? You know? But then I got to thinking about it. It's telling us to lead with joy because the joy of the Lord is our strength. And then we have to lead with that joy. Isaiah 55:12 says, for you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth in the shouts of joy before you, and the trees of the field will clap their hands. We used to have a chorus we used to sing to that song. And, you know, it talks about the importance of joy. Now, the difference between joy and happiness is, happiness is based on happenings or circumstances, while joy comes from the Lord because it's a fruit of the Spirit. One of them will never fail. It's an endless resource because it comes from the Spirit of God. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, right? That comes from the Spirit of God. But happiness just comes by our circumstances. So we need to start by never forgetting the joy of our salvation. Psalms 51:12 says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit." Remember what God has brought us from. I thank God for the joy of my salvation. I thank God for the day that I surrender my life to Christ. But as we go through things, you know, the word talks about trials here. Well, that trial, the word trial is talking about being put to the test. Now, many people hate tests. But tests are good because they reveal how much we really know. Correct? You will never know how much you know until you go through something. You'll never know how strong your faith is in God until you go through a trial. That's when reality really shows up. To me, a trial is a locator. They locate where we are spiritually. In Bible school, one of our instructors called them opportunity tests. It was an opportunity to show how much we know. And the word know there then is talking about knowing by experience. See, there's book learning and there's life learning, right? There's some people good at book learning, but they're not really compatible in the world they live with. And then there's life learning. See, what we need to do is that we need to take the book learning from the Bible and turn it into life learning out in the world. That's how we blend those two worlds together. And what it does, it tests our faith. Now, it talks about proving our faith. What does it mean? 1 Peter 1:7 says, "The proof of our faith being more precious than gold." Now, would you trade your faith for gold right now? Gold's up. I don't know what it costs an ounce now, but it's really a lot. If I'd have bought a lot of gold when I was young, I'd be sitting pretty good right now because it's really went up in price. But would you trade your faith for gold? See, gold technically can't be destroyed. I know you could probably get some dynamite or a nuclear weapon, but for the most part, when you heat gold up, it doesn't fall apart. It just gets better. All the impurities come out of it. It gets refined. And it's the same with our faith. When we go through trials, those fiery trials, and those things that come in that the devil tries to use to destroy us, as we go through those things and the heat gets turned up, as we hold on to God, it brings out all the impurities of our faith. And we just need to wipe them away. That's the power of God and what He can do. Our faith just gets stronger and stronger when it's refined. Oh my gosh, there's so much there. Talks about endurance. Endurance is the capacity to continue or bear up under difficult circumstances. What this word means in the Greek is that when somebody is under a heavy load and maybe they fall down, they say, "Do not take the load off of me. I'm going to stay under load. I'm going to stay under pressure. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to hold on to God." That's what that word's talking about when we have endurance. It reminds me of kind of having pit bull faith. A pit bull when it grabs a hold and won't let go. Makes me think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego faith. They were in a terrible situation, as we all know. And make a long story short, they've talked to the Nebuchadnezzar, I think, and then they said, Even if God does not deliver us from the flaming fire, we will not serve your gods or bow to your idols. A lot of times, some Christians just make a decision and they say, well, if everything goes okay, I'll follow God. But if it gets real hard, what's it going to hurt to bow? Why don't I just fit in here a little bit? But I believe if you don't burn, amen? That's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego decided. See, don't make deals with God and, make decisions to follow God. Now, if you do this, then I'll do that decisions, That's not the way it works. Just like physical exercise, we get stronger as we allow our faith to grow. Now, we must remember the profit of persistence outweighs the pain of the problem. There's a profit in persistence. And what happens when we get endurance's perfect reward, and it's talking about perfect and complete. Perfect equals complete or fully finished. Complete means whole, having all its parts. And see, that's the goal for you and I, is that as we go through these things, we're maturing. It's a life of learning of what God is bringing us through. We're never going to arrive. I've been a Christian for quite a few years now, over 40 years, and I still learn. I want to learn until the day I go to be with Jesus or he comes for me. Because that's really how we get stronger in the faith. We must face our trials empowered by faith and dedicated to endurance. And that happens when you and I practice commitment and we practice contentment. Being content in whatever circumstances we're in. And we know that, we know that God will bring us through. Amen? Let's pray. Apologize, I went a little long today, but I got a little heavy in the middle of my message there and I had to catch up. All right, let's pray.